So in this gospel, Jesus speaks very decisively, saying, "Follow me." I think it's important that we reflect on who we're actually following, because there's a lot of confusion in our world about which Jesus we actually follow. So many different interpretations of who Jesus actually is. The scriptures are very clear that Jesus is Lord. That was the way the early church described him. They said, if you can say that Jesus is Lord, then that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And really what that meant was that Jesus is the Lord of the world, the Lord of the universe. He is the one that everything answers to. Life and death answer to him. Heaven and earth answer to him. And so all the miracles we see in the scriptures are a visible demonstration of the fact that he's not just a good moral teacher. He's not just a good man that we are inspired by, but that he is the King of Kings. He is God in our midst. As he says here, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that God has come into our midst with the whole power of heaven. That is the one we follow. And we need to really stand on that with confidence. Ever since the dawn of the scientific revolution, about 300 years ago, it's as though Christianity has been very embarrassed about who Jesus is, because it doesn't equate with science. Science can't explain miracles and can't prove the existence of God, so therefore we've tried to explain away who Jesus actually is. He didn't walk on water. He just found a very conveniently placed sandbar to walk across. He didn't multiply the loaves. He just inspired people to share their lunch. And we kind of explain away his true identity. And then we wonder why no one wants to follow him. And yet this is why the disciples were prepared to just drop everything, leave their employment, leave their family, and go. Because they caught a vision of something powerful, something glorious. Now, once again, this really should challenge our experience of Christianity. Because I think sometimes, as a result of us forgetting who Jesus is, we've started to rely on a very negative vision of Christianity to motivate us. And so in Christian spirituality, we've had this idea of you have to be good or else. You have to be virtuous and live the moral commandments, or God's going to send you to hell. And so we have this image of a God who looks nice and loving, but is also holding a very big stick, ready to hit anyone who doesn't obey. And sadly, that's become very deep in so many people. I talk to so many Christians who, I think deep down, are afraid of God. Because it's not an appealing vision. It's a very kind of threatening or fear-filled vision of Christianity. Whereas what the scriptures actually present is life. And it's the constant refrain, even through the Old Testament. Choose life, because that is what God has on offer. God presents to us a vision of true freedom, a true vision of hope, which is really based in the hope of the resurrection, that we are not living only for now. And I think this is very much what St. Paul was saying in the second reading. If we take it out of context, it seems a bit depressing. He's saying, if you're happy, you should mourn. If you're, enjoying life, you shouldn't enjoy it. It seems distorted. But really what Paul's trying to get at here is the fact that we're living for something so much bigger, so much more glorious. And he's writing at a time when the church was so tempted to just get caught up in their own worldly affairs. The size of their house, how many horses they had, whatever it was, to try and get caught up in the mundane things, as though I have to grasp every moment of happiness now or I'm going to miss out. And St. Paul's saying, there's something bigger. We are now part of a story that is bigger than us, bigger than now. And that should be what motivates us. That should be what motivates us even to make sacrifices, to be able to sacrifice something of my own pleasure because I know that I'm not going to miss out. I can sacrifice myself for my family or even complete strangers, trying to improve the lives of other people because I'm not going to miss out. When the rest of the world is desperately trying to get every moment of comfort they can. You know, we live a different story. This is what Jesus was calling us to live in that hope. So I think we need to really remind ourselves of this and be constantly reminded of the big vision. I think it's very appropriate that this year the church is actually celebrating the year of consecrated life. I'm not sure whether you've heard about this yet. But Pope Francis has said that this year he wants the whole church to go into a deeper understanding of what consecrated life is. Now, on the surface, we think, well, this doesn't make any sense to most of you. I look around here and most of you are married. I think, well, I'm not a priest or a nun or a brother. Why do I need to understand this? But it is actually, I think, very much tied in with this vision of hope. Pope John Paul II always spoke about this, that people who are living consecrated life are a witness to the whole church of the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. And because they've placed so much hope in eternal life, they are prepared to give up the things that are most precious, our freedom, our sexuality, our security, you know, when they take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And so they become living witnesses to the fact that we are not just living for now. And so JP2 actually said that married people need to have consecrated people near them to remind them of the bigger picture. And consecrated people need to have married people near them to remind them of that intimacy of love that is witnessed by marriage, which is a reflection of God's love for his people. And so I think this is what Pope Francis is trying to remind us of this year. That Christianity is not something built around shame. It's not something built around a law which you have to fulfill or else. He's actually calling us to a whole shift in mentality. That we are caught up in a vision of love, a vision of hope, of a God who loves us so madly and intimately that the only way he can describe it in the scriptures is through a marriage. That Jesus himself describes himself as the bridegroom, loving you, his bride. And that this hope of the resurrection means that we can still face the trials that are with us, particularly the trials of suffering and illness when our bodies start to wear down. We can realize that we're part of something bigger. It doesn't end here. That we have a God who comes to us, who chases after us and opens heaven for us. So let's live in that hope, never losing sight of the fact that he is Lord, that he is the Lord of the universe. And not even death, not even illness can stop him from triumphing and bringing us all into his grace.